I told you about forgiveness and the way it's presented in the New Testament. I was approached by no less than 3 people asking more questions about additional truths that were contained in the scriptures that I read to you. I want to try to cover those and then show you the teaching of the Old Testament and how it harmonizes with the teaching of the New. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Thou shalt not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Please note verse 17 carefully. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Well, what do you do to prevent hating your brother in your heart? Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor. And if you do not, you will bear sin because of him. And if you do hate him in your heart, thou shalt not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Savior said, this is the second of the greatest commandments. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Notice, thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor. All right, Proverbs 18. I want to read 4 scriptures. They go together. Suppose you have obeyed God and have rebuked your brother who has sinned against you. All right. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And such contentions are like the bars of a castle. So you rebuked your brother. Yes. And what was the result? You offended him in obedience to God's word, and he is harder to be won than a strong city, and such contentions are like the bars of a castle. Consider those 2 scriptures together. Now, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. I rejoice for this verse because many people think that confessing sins is simply the speaking of them to God, and that's all that is meant. But this is what is in meant. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Now, Psalm 85, this verse in Psalm 85 goes with the verse in Proverbs 28:13. Confess and forsake. Well, let's see what this says in Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Let us speak out again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the abundance of light contained in thy word. There are so many things we want to know about our God. Perhaps in years to come, you shall allow man in his wisdom to discover these earthly things, things of science, things of biology. But our God, we are thankful that concerning all things that pertain to life and godliness, we have them already in thy word. We are thankful that the Spirit has come and has guided into all truth. And concerning this matter of sin and forgiveness, we are thankful that you have written in the scriptures the pattern that we are to follow when such things arise. So this night, our God, help us to understand what thy word teaches. And we pray that, as it says concerning these warnings, in taking heed there is great reward, may we be those who heed the warnings that are contained in thy word. And then, our Father, let us enjoy that great reward. We thank you for the blessings of the day, and we desire another blessing before we part. So by thy Spirit, speak to hearts and use thy servant, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A little resume, because this morning the subject was the Father's forgiveness of his children's sins. And the scriptures that I read and pressed home to you gripped you, because I was approached and asked questions about what is involved if obedience occurs after a person has read those scriptures, if he obeys them. These are the questions that were asked, no less than three different questions, because since when 12 o'clock came, I quit. I'll have to tell you some other things that I could have told you if there were more time. And this was a question that arose. Well, it says this. It says concerning a person who sins, that person who sins is to go and apologize and ask forgiveness of the one against whom he has sinned, as well as the one who has been sinned against rebukes the person who has sinned against him. I only mentioned one this morning. But this was the question. Well, what if that person who has sinned against you does not come and ask forgiveness of that sin? And the sister said, why, he taught us that long ago. If he will not come to you, you go to him. That's the answer to the question. Because the Lord has determined in Matthew's gospel that if thy brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. You say, but he's the one that did the sinning. Yes. And he should have approached you and asked forgiveness. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And the Savior said, every time he comes to you and says, I repent, you are to forgive him. That is the ideal. The brother has sinned, and he comes to you and says, I repent. The question is, what if he does not come to you and repent? Then the Savior says in Matthew 18, you are to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, why is that similar to what you have in Leviticus 19? It is similar in this respect. If I can only be separate from all people, but since you are around people, when occasions of stumbling come, the matter then involves you, even though you are the innocent party. You've done nothing wrong, but your brother has sinned against you. And this brother does not come and ask forgiveness. He does not come and repent. Then what are you to do? It says, you shall surely rebuke your brother. Because if you do not rebuke him, you shall bear sin because of him. You see what it started? That is why I would like to be separate from all people. You manage to refrain from causing your brother to stumble, but then your brother comes and causes you to stumble. And if that grieves you, and in your heart you resent it, and you wait for that brother to come and apologize, and he does not come, then God says, then if he wants to come to you, you must go to him. And if you do not, and you let that hatred stay in your heart secretly and fester, it says, you shall bear sin because of him. You see how I am involved? I'm going along minding my own business and someone sins against me. And who can help but resent such a thing? And you wait and wait, and that brother or sister never comes to apologize. And the Lord says, then you must go and seek an apology. And if you do not, even though he is the one that sinned, if you do not, then you are going to bear sin because of him. For that reason, in Matthew 5, we have one who has sinned, and this is what is so disturbing, that here is one who has sinned against a brother, and he's forgotten all about that sin, and he's seeking to offer a sacrifice at the altar. And it says there, he remembers that his brother has something against him. Now, how can that be? How, if I have sinned against a brother, can I forget about that sin? I've never asked forgiveness. I've never been reconciled to that brother. But still, I'm going on in my religious way, and I'm trying to worship God. And then, just as that butler, after 2 years, remembers, why, there was a man named Joseph in prison with me, and he told me, I remember this day. However it may be, I understand that it is ever so easy to forget the sins that you have committed against your brothers and sisters. But, at times, perhaps, when you want to worship God, the Spirit of God says, you want to worship God? Do you not realize that you must be reconciled to your brother? And, if you there remember that your brother has ought against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you go and you first are to be reconciled to your brother, and then you're to come and offer your gift. That's fine. You sinned against me. I've waited and waited. It seems as if you've forgotten. But finally, one day, unexpectedly, you come to me. I have sinned. I desire reconciliation. Now tell me, in your whole life, and this is another thing that is shattering, how many in your whole life can tell me 5 times or even 1 or 2 times when someone comes to you and has said, I've sinned against you, I've done you wrong, and I want to apologize. I ask you to restore me to your good graces. How many of you have ever had it happen 5 times? 4 times. I want to meet that person, Warren, that comes and does that for you. You see? Praise God for such a person. In all my lifetime, I can never remember, it may have happened, but I can never remember anyone who has sinned against me and has come and said, I have sinned. I desire reconciliation. Perhaps someone will say, yes, it may come to mind, but I think that if something remarkable happened, I would have remembered it. I've never had a Christian to do it, but I did have it to happen on one occasion. A car broke down outside my house a while back, and I went out to help the person and asked if I could go and get some gasoline or if I could call the wrecker service. And the man said, no, he said, I have a friend coming. And I said, well, let me know if I can help you. And when I started to go in the house, this black man said to me, he said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no. He said, well, I used to live in your neighborhood about 15 years ago when I was a little boy. And when you would run around doing your jogging, I and some of my friends got mud balls, and we hid in the weeds, and we threw those mud balls at you. He said, and now you've come out to help me with my car. He said, I'm so ashamed. He said, will you forgive me? Why can't you follow that example? Why can't you tell me some mud that you've thrown at me? But isn't that remarkable? I've forgotten about it. But there is such a thing. Here I was showing him a kindness. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And here was a confession of a wrong that was done many years before. And it never left the mind of that little boy that he had thrown mud balls at me as I was running around the neighborhood. And now he wanted to apologize. And so all of you may come up any time and tell me the wrongs that you've done. I may have forgotten them, but you may come. And I was delighted to accept that man's confession of sin and his desire to be forgiven. Now, that's what the Lord says I must do. But it is remarkable if you have people, and Christians do not know of such things. In the first place, one of the hardest things to say is that I have sinned and I was wrong. And not only that, but for a person with whom you're in competition to have to go and confess that sin to that person. It's almost an impossible thing. And so that is why I marvel that some, at least one, has experienced a brother coming to him time and time again. Now, I've had brethren to sin against me time and time again, but I've never had those same brothers to come and say, I repent. Now, this is the second question that I was asked. We have this husband and this wife, and this husband sins against the wife again and again. What should the wife do? Peter says, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And the Savior said, I say not until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And so that answers that question. The Savior is telling you that there are not set numbers that a person is to be forgiven. And I'm just waiting until the seventh time comes, and then I can write you off. I can dismiss you. I do not have to forgive you anymore. But I am to forgive you not seven times, but 70 times 7. And our Savior does not mean that you say, then I have to count to 490 rather than 7 times. No, he is telling you that there is to be unlimited forgiveness. It's like one used to say, here comes old 490. What do you mean 490? He's the one that sinned 490 times. Here he comes. Some brethren are that way. They sin and sin, and even though it may be an exaggeration, still the Savior says, if such a thing should happen, I want you to understand that it is your responsibility to forgive your brother. Think of that. To have to forgive somebody 490 times, it's hard for me to forgive somebody who sinned against me one time. And Peter said, 7 times. The Lord said, 70 times 7. You say, well, he expects so much of us. What are my feelings to be? And because of that, I'm going to show you something that's remarkable. Turn to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. And in chapter 15, look at verse 6. The Lord says, thou hast rejected me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Henceforth have I stretched out my hand against thee and destroyed thee. I am weary with repenting. Praise God. The Lord said he gets tired. He gets weary of repenting. What does it mean? It says that the Lord spoke of doing evil to a city, but he repented of the evil that he said he was going to do. And here is the nation of Israel that has sinned and sinned and sinned against God. And you would say, well, the Lord says 70 times 7. God himself says, I am weary with repenting. And so, for that reason, if there is a weariness because of some brother or sister that keeps sinning time and time again, understand that God expresses however it is to be taken in Jeremiah 15 that he is weary with repenting. The judgment that he was going to bring, but he repented and does not bring that judgment. God says, I am weary of it. But at least God has forgiven so many times it brought about weariness. You and I fear, have been sinned against perhaps one time, and there has been no weariness of repenting the feelings that we've had in our hearts against that brother. There's been no weariness. Why? Because we have not forgiven one time. And I will give you an example. How many times did Cain sin and Abel sin against Cain before Cain repented and did an about face and started obeying the will of God? You say, he never repented. And what was the sin of Abel? It was simply this. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God, and Cain was infuriated because God would not take the sacrifice he offered, but he would take his brother Abel's sacrifice. And he hated his brother in his heart. And God went to him and said, it is not necessary for this to go on. If you will repent, if you will do what I tell you to do, all shall be well. Your countenance shall be lifted up. But if not, sin coucheth at the door, and it will destroy you. And instead of repenting, this one that had put him in a bad light, Cain spoke unto his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, he rose up against him and slew his brother. And so here is another illustration I want to bring to your attention, that at times it is not a sin that we commit that causes brothers and sisters to hate us, but it is obedience and the worship of God that causes them to hate us. Do you understand that? Let me give you another example. Here is the nation of Israel at the brink of defeat because Goliath and the Philistines are in battle array against them. And David comes out, and in brief, he takes the stone and he slays Goliath. And the people say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul hated David for that. Not for any sin that David had done, but he rescued Saul's army from destruction and won the victory for Israel. And for doing good, he was hated by Saul, and Saul never repented. You understand? And so, for that reason, here is one, and I take it, that Cain is in hell. Because it says in 1 John 2, Cain was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's works were righteous. And at the same time, Saul never repented. And you find that he is destroyed by the enemies, and he is decapitated, and he's hanging up in shame, being displayed before the eyes of the Philistines. This is what happens. This is why God says, if your brother sin against you, you rebuke him. And you do that, and not bear sin because of him. And because of that, there are some things that I am able to do that you are not able to do, and you're not to hate me for that. And there are some things that you are able to do that I'm not able to do, and I'm not to hate you for that. I like to tease preachers that come around, and something is wrong at the house, and they say, you've got some electrical problems? I can fix those problems. I say, why can he do that? Oh, you've got something wrong with the roof? I can go fix that roof. How can he do that? But I'm not so angry that I hate you for that. And at the same time, some are jealous if God has enabled you to present the Word of God acceptably. And you'll find yourself in this state of alienation from a brother, not because of any sin that you committed, but because of an act of obedience that you had rendered to God, and they hate you because your deeds are righteous, or because God has chosen something more exalted for your life than theirs. Saul wanted his monarchy to continue. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the king. But God said, I set you aside. It is not going to be Jonathan, it's going to be David. And Jonathan was quite happy to accept that. He said, David, God wants you to be king. And when you're a king, I want to be next to you. David said, that's fine. But Saul said, David is not going to be king. My descendants are going to be king. And there was never repentance in his heart. And you say, well, how could it be reconciled? The sad thing is this, that whether there is a sin that has been committed, or whether circumstances, whereas you have obeyed God and your obedience puts your brother or sister in a bad light, you'll find that animosity arises. And when that happens, then you should come and confess, I have been jealous. I want to be king. I want my children to be king, but God wants you to be king. I understand, and my son Jonathan told me, and I want to have his attitude, you are to be king. God has set me aside. But what man is going to do that? I'm sure that Diotrephes said, yes, I want to step down and let the rightful ones rule this assembly. It doesn't happen that way. And so what happens is that God has to destroy Saul, and God has to destroy Cain, and at the same time, God has to destroy those that are like Diotrephes, because they bear sin. And yet, David tried to be reconciled to Saul. He said, what have I done? What is my sin? Explain it to me. And Saul was not able to explain it to him, because if he explained why he was angry with David, he would have to say, because of the envy, because of the sin, because of the hatred of my heart. That is what is wrong. And he is a rare man who will make that confession before God. But understand that these things happen, and these things, when they do happen, as best we're able, we are to seek out reconciliation. If you have sinned, it is first your responsibility. They're going to be reconciled to your brother. But if you will not be reconciled, and the one against whom you have sinned has smarted because of that sin, and he resents it, and he has a grudge in his heart against you, then the sin has become yours. You have to go and tell your brother. Or else the sin is not his now, but it is yours, because you have to seek reconciliation. So that was the second question that I was asked. What about this? What if you are willing to forgive, but they will not accept forgiveness? Are you to forgive them anyway? The answer is no. You say, why? Because it says in Luke 17, if your brother sin against you and repent, forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. And this is the folly that's going around. I forgive them whatever they do. They may do anything they please. I forgive. I love them. I have the same relationships with them. It doesn't matter. The Savior said, if he repents, forgive him. But if he does not repent, you are to remain in an attitude of forgiveness, ready to forgive. But you have no power to forgive until he repents and seeks that forgiveness. You must understand that. And this is where Christians err. Let me give you an example. There are some people from whom I withdraw myself and with whom I keep no company. Why? Because they have sinned and not repented, and God tells me to do that. Remember, 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, if a man is disorderly, you withdraw yourself from that man. And it says, if a man is disobedient, it says, keep no company with that man. But, oh, forgive him and keep company and be with him. The Bible says, withdraw yourself. Keep no company with that man. And it says, to the end that he may be ashamed. And you say, oh, I cannot shame the brother. Then you're disobeying God. This one who has sinned has involved you. And instead of your obeying God and doing what God told you to do or not to do, you have refused to do it, and now the sin has come upon you. And it's just as wrong for me to keep company with a brother who is disobedient from a brother who is disorderly as it is for me to refuse one who has repented and been restored to fellowship. One sin is as great as the other. And so, if he sins, am I to forgive him? If he will not repent, the Savior said, if he repents, forgive him. If he does not, you cannot, and you are sinning. If there is an elder, if there is a Christian here, and they commit the sin of adultery, if they commit the sin of drunkenness, if there is some serious sin, the Bible says you are not to eat with that individual. That wicked one is to be put out. You say, but I want to forgive him even though he hasn't asked forgiveness. God says, put him out. Do you understand? And if you do not obey God, then his sin has involved you, and because you have refused to do what God tells you to do in relation to a man who has sinned, then the sin has fallen upon you. And try to obey God, and people will look at you and say, look at this loveless individual. Look at this ogre. Look at this man who has no compassion. Let it be spoken that way. Here is one, when God speaks, I fear what God will do to me more than what your hatred will do to me. God has told me what to do if a man will not repent. I can't make this man feel ashamed. That's what's going to restore his soul, to the end that he may be ashamed. And when he is ashamed, he understands that sin is serious, and he cannot maintain and enjoy the fellowship of the saints as long as unconfessed sin is in his life. And the Bible says he is to be removed from the enjoyment and the fellowship of the saints until he comes, and if he says, I repent, then you may not want to forgive him, but then you must forgive him. Then it is placed back upon you again. And this one who has committed fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we take it that in 2 Corinthians he has repented, and it says, sufficient unto such a one is the punishment inflicted by the many. Now, take him back. Receive him again into your fellowship, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And at first they did not want to put him out when he sinned. And then there were some who would not want to take him back when he had repented. And one sin is as great as the other. Not to put out his sin. And once repentance has taken place, not to take back is sin. And God expects all these things of us. And that is why it is such a difficult thing, having been forgiven, to behave yourself in the house of God. Because even though I'm walking in fellowship with God, you have to come along and sin and involve me, and I don't have the courage to come and rebuke you, and I'm bearing sin because of you. There's so many responsibilities placed upon us. And let me tell you again that I wish that there were a rule among the Christians that we, as the Savior spoke to Simon the Pharisee, that we could speak to one another that way, and you could not take offense, and in a respectable, Christian-like way, you would have to listen to me. When Simon the Pharisee was looking at the Savior and misjudging him because he allowed that woman who had been in the city a sinner, she was worshiping him. And Simon the Pharisee was thinking evil things about our Savior in his heart. And the Savior said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. The rule is this, you have to say, say on, Master. That would be lovely. And so when I said, I'd like to meet with you, and I have somewhat to say to you, but you might be afraid as to what I'm going to say to you. And you say, no, I've heard that, you see. Christians are called. I would like to speak to you. No, I have no time. But the Savior, when he was sinned against, when it was necessary, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And perhaps that's a good introduction. You sinned against me? Well, Lord, it seems like I've waited ever so long, it seems long enough. I must go, and I must speak to this brother. I must rebuke him. You must rebuke him. That's the word. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him, and do not harbor grudges and hatred in your heart against your brother. And if I came and rebuked you personally, I doubt if you would ever forgive me. You would remember it the rest of your life. And yet that's what God says. And he says, it is better to have a man to hate you for obeying God's will than for a man to hate you for not obeying God's will. And so that is why I read you in Proverbs chapter 18. It said, a brother offended, and even though the offense comes from your doing the will of God, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And it says, such contentions are like bars of iron and a castle. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a walled city, a strong city, and now I have to be reconciled to that brother. What is it going to be like? The Lord has told you. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And so when the Savior says in Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against you, go, tell him his fault, and if he hear thee, thou hast won thy brother. Now, how many of you have rebuked your brothers and sisters and have had victory 5 times? I see. But understand that the Bible says, rebuke, and if you repent, some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, thou hast won, thou hast gained thy brother. That's a wonderful thing. To gain the lost, but to gain the reconciliation with your brother. And that's what God is desiring to do. But now, you said, Am I to forgive him if he does not seek forgiveness? No, you are not. Because it says if you speak to him and he will not hear you, you do not drop the matter. You understand. It says you go and take one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And then you speak to him again. And if he will not hear two or three, then you tell it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican man. No, you do not forgive him if he refuses to be forgiven. You find that there is a quiet, personal attempt, but if that does not succeed, you must go and speak to one or two more and tell them the situation. And please notice, they agree with you, and they go and tell the brother, and he will not agree with them. And then he will not agree with the church. And when everyone is wrong except this man that has sinned, God says there's only one thing left to do. The Savior says, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And I don't know if there's one of you here who has strength enough and courage enough to do that. Why, putting people out because of sin, rebuking, withdrawing, keeping no company with people, you don't understand it. You say, that's just not the Christian way. It is the Christian way as set forth in the Word of God. And the Savior said this. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What do you do with those that you love? You say, well, I tolerate sin and I forgive them whether they want it or not. Then God says, that is the wrong way. And if you do things guided by the Spirit, the way that God would have you to, and there is not success, at least you have failed doing it the way God wanted you to do it. So remember those things. Remember that God expects us, when we have sinned against, to rebuke our brother, if that brother does not first come and seek forgiveness. But what is so beautiful is this, that on occasion, that brother is restored, that God, who was weary with repentance, finally they did repent themselves, and now they're in God's good graces again. But remember Psalm 85, I will hear what the Lord God will speak unto his people and to his saints, for he will speak peace. But he adds this, but let them not return again unto folly. There's forgiveness with the Lord, but expects that that forgiveness is also a separation from sin as well. Listen to what God expects confession to be. Christians think that if a man just says, forgive me, why, you've confessed your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. But it says in Proverbs 28:13, whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. To confess and forsake. Who is there so blind that thinks that God will be deluded by saying, I repented. Now, you must forgive me, even though I intend to continue in sin. And yet, that is what people take to be the interpretation of the Scripture. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. And join that together with Psalm 85. God will speak peace, but let not his people return again to folly. Do you see? They've been forgiven. Do not return to folly. And it says in 28:13, confess your sin and forsake it. But let us be those who know how to forgive as well as how to be forgiven. That's enough. Let us pray. Now, Father, we confess that if you yourself say, I am weary with repenting, what must be expected of us? But we confess, Lord, that all of these things that we think so great that are expected of us, we have never experienced those things, Father. No one has ever sinned against us 7 times in the day and turned and said, I repent, and we've forgiven 7 times in the day. And no one, Father, has sinned against us 490 times. And yet, Father, you say if those things were to occur, then we are to be equal to them. So let us know when to forgive and when not to forgive our Father. And let us know what the will of God is. And let thy will be done in our lives, we pray. Let us be obedient children, whatever the pain and consequences. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.